a blessing it is to get to serve the Lord. Never get tired of your salvation. Never lose that excitement that you first had when you got saved. The only way you can do that is just remember everything God saved you from. That'll light a fire under you.
Amen.
I was about to say that has nothing to do with our sermon today, but actually it kind of does. So if you would, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13. The leadership of our first missionary journey team has officially now shifted over to Paul. It no longer is Barnabas and Saul. It is now Paul and his company. And as they move on from the island of Cyprus, the group makes their way to Pisidia, where Paul is given the opportunity to speak there to the local synagogue. And you know Paul, he's not one to shy away from any opportunity to preach the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he seizes the moment to preach the gospel to a mixed crowd of both Jews and Gentiles. And that's where we find ourselves here in our text, again, Acts chapter 13, verse 13. And I'd like to ask you, if you would, if you're able, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. And follow along as I read verses 13 through verse 43, our text this morning. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to cover it really much at all in the message this morning, but that verse is referring to John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas, who had joined them on their missionary journey. For whatever reason, we don't know, the text doesn't say, but he decided to leave them at this point and go back to Jerusalem, and this choice created such a rift between him and Paul that later, when Paul and Barnabas were to go on their second missionary journey, that Paul said, we are not bringing John Mark with us. And Barnabas said, oh, yes, we are. And the Bible goes on to say that the contention was so sharp between them that it actually split them apart, where Barnabas, he took John Mark, and they went to Cyprus, and Paul, he took Titus, and they went off on the second missionary journey. And so just wanted to at least mention that here this morning, because it is important that we see that. But again, that's not really going to be mentioned much in our text beyond this. But here in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. It's dangerous when you give an open invitation for a preacher to speak. You never know what he's going to say or how long he's going to be there to say it. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years, 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.
Amen.
Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. In other words, there's no way David could be the one the prophecy was speaking of. Verse 37, But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So with God's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, General Admission. General Admission. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. I look forward to explaining more about that as we get into the message. So, I don't know about you, but I've attended a couple sporting events in my life, going to the stadium, and these were particular baseball games that I had gone to. But you typically come across two types of tickets when you go to a major sporting event. You have your general admission tickets, which is what I could always get, and then you had your box seats. Oh, the box seats, the coveted seating. You see, box seats, if you don't know, they provide a nice, climate-controlled room with an unobstructed view of the game. You're up there, you can look down, you can see everything happening there on the field. The glass is usually pretty thick, so you don't have to shout in order to be heard. I remember some of the games that I've been at, college football games too, sitting right next to my wife, and I'll lean back away from the microphone so I don't blast anybody's ears, but she's right next to me. Hey, honey, did you see that play? Can I get some popcorn? And she's like, you honked a horn? No, I want some popcorn. You're having to shout just to be heard by the person right next to you because the fans, I mean, there's cheering going on. They're shouting. There's a whole lot happening. But up there in the box seats, you got like bulletproof glass up there, soundproof. It's like a nice casual game. Hello, honey, could you please pass the tea? Oh, here you go. It's wonderful up there. And if it's not already catered, there's at least very easy access to food and refreshments, and it's overall VIP treatment. You're paying for it, but you get it. It comes with a premium price tag, and let's be honest, it's cost prohibitive to the average person. Only those of financial means have the ability of procuring box seats at the big game, while the rest of us, we have to settle for general admission. Getting to hear a gospel presentation is kind of like getting tickets to the big game. Now, come on now, Pastor. I can hear it now happening. Like hearing a gospel presentation, you can equate that to going to see the Super Bowl or the World Series. And someone's out there probably thinking, come on now, Pastor. The big game is much more exciting than watching a church service, especially if my team's the one playing. I saw a picture. My wife showed me a picture the other day. It was a football stadium. You could see several people out there. And the picture was of people. They're huddled up like this. They have at least 6 inches of snow just accumulated on them. And they're out there watching the football game. And the caption on there was, now imagine if the people of God were this dedicated to God's house, what we could accomplish. Like, whoo! Shots fired. Getting to hear the gospel presentation, to be honest, I think is a lot more exciting than getting to go and see the Super Bowl, even if your team is the one playing. What can possibly be more exciting than watching someone come to grips with their lost condition and responding to the gospel call on their life? You can see them. Oh, I don't know if you can, but sometimes I can see from here. I'm looking out, especially during the time of invitation, and I can see someone, you know, they have understood the gospel. They understand that they need to get saved, and yet they're there, and they're gripping the seat. Their knuckles are turning white, and they're struggling inside, like, I don't know what I need to do. Do I go forward? Do I just pray right here? Do I need to get saved? I don't know. And you can see the struggle happening there in your life, in their life. And then in that moment, when Christ wins, the look of relief on their face is amazing. There was nothing more exciting than that. Now the Jews, because of their status as God's chosen people, had the mindset that they ought to be given box seating, preferential treatment when it comes to the things of God. But Paul understood that it's not stadium seating there at the foot of the cross. The ground is level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's general admission. Everyone has opportunity to come to Jesus and see Christ for who he is, the risen Savior, the Son of God. And when Paul was asked to share some words with the crowd there at that synagogue, he was ready to share it with whomsoever would listen. So here in verses 13 through 15, we see and learn that Paul was prepared to share the gospel. So when the opportunity came, he was ready. He was already prepared for this moment. When it came to life and how to live it, you could say that Paul did not fly by the seat of his pants. Paul didn't wake up each day and be like, well, I'm just going to wing it and see what happens today. No, Paul had a plan. Paul had an agenda. He woke up and he's like, okay, all right, at 10:45, I'm going to be going to this place over here, and I'm going to witness to 30 people. And then at 11 o'clock, I'm going to go over here. And Paul had his day planned out. But yet at the same time, he was open and flexible to whatever God would bring his direction. Paul didn't just leave anything to chance. You could say he was a Boy Scout. He was always prepared. He knew what his purpose in life was and how to get it accomplished. He lived with intentionality. Now, being a Pharisee, he was well accustomed to how synagogues operated. and thus knew that he would most likely have an opportunity to speak. It's not like Paul showed up to the synagogue and just knew, oh yeah, they'll give me a chance to speak because I'm a visiting rabbi or a visiting Pharisee. But at the same time, he knew there's a pretty good chance that they would offer it to him. Just as it is today in our churches, guest preachers are given the opportunity to speak to the assembly. Paul had all of the credentials and knowledge of a rabbi, and so the leaders of the synagogue, they offered him the opportunity to speak to the congregation. Now, when that offer to speak was extended, Paul wasn't like, oh no, I didn't have a sermon ready. You should have told me last week you're going to ask me to speak. I would have prepared something. Paul was ready. He probably had like 3 sermons all lined out, ready to go. He's like, okay, I haven't preached this one here before. Here we go. I want to preach this one. He was ready when that opportunity came. Now, if I were to pick someone out here at random and ask them, hey, would you come on up here and preach a message? There's probably 1, maybe 2 people that I think could just right now on the spot get up here and preach a message. And now, I'm talking about a message where they speak with authority from the Word of God, with a thus saith the Lord kind of a message, not the kind of, well, let me turn to a familiar verse and share some loosely connected thoughts on the subject and hope that qualifies as a sermon. I'm talking about they would be able to come up here and preach a thus saith the Lord kind of a message. Maybe 1 or 2 people in here right now that I think could do that. Why? Well, it's because I know that they've taken the time to study. They put in the effort and they prepared and they would be ready to deliver a message like that, one that is true to the Word of God and that can speak to our hearts and our lives today. The message that Paul preached is one that every Christian ought to have ready at all times. So in other words, I ought to be able to say, hey, brother so-and-so, come on up here and just preach a message. And I'm not saying you should be up here like, okay, turn to Acts 13, verse 13, and let's figure this out. I'm not talking about delivering that kind of a message, but the message that Paul preached is the one that we need to be ready as all Christians to preach. Because if you look at Paul's message, and we will hear in a little bit in greater detail, it is simply a rehashing of Israel's history that he ties together with God's ultimate plan of redemption. He basically just preached the gospel. Every Christian ought to be able to share the gospel. Amen. Without exception. Most, if not all, of the Jews present knew their history. That wasn't new information for them. It was all review. The part that was new was how Jesus fit into all of it. You don't have to be Jewish for Jesus to fit into your life. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to be of a certain nation. You don't have to be of a certain people or of a certain skin color or of a certain economic background or of a certain intellect in order for Jesus to fit into your life. Jesus can fit into the life of every single person. He is the greatest need of sinners, and let's face it, we're all sinners. Amen. We're all sinners. There's not a single one of us in here that is not. So every Christian needs to be able to do at least 2 things. 1, they need to purpose to live a sanctified life. If you are a child of God, you ought to at least purpose to live a sanctified life. And that means to make your life as dedicated to God, either as becoming more distinct or more devoted or morally pure. So every Christian ought to be able to do that first. And secondly, they need to be willing to give an answer for the hope that is within them. In other words, you need to be able to share the gospel with anybody who asks you, why do you live the way you do? How come you don't go out partying on the weekends like the rest of us? How come you don't listen to the same kind of music that we listen to? How come you don't engage in the same activities that we engage in? Why are you always happy? You ought to be able to give an answer for those things. And especially I think of those who are struggling with either family issues or health issues. She's not here today, but Miss Peggy, man, she's going through a lot right now. But when you get to talk with her, she had her struggles, but she's doing a lot better now because she is just trusting the Lord with whatever happens. How can someone who is dealing with what she is going through have peace, be happy? Well, it's because her happiness comes from God, not her situation. But that's true for everyone. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to kind of tie in what I was just talking about. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Like Paul, the only sermon we all need to be ready to preach, and believe it or not, this would apply to the ladies too, the only sermon we all need to be ready to preach is a clear testimony of the gospel. If that is something you as a believer are not able to do, then that is the very first thing that you need to start working on. Starting today, that's your homework. Be able to do that. Now we get to the bulk of Paul's sermon. You're getting two sermons today. You probably didn't realize that. You got Paul's sermon, and now I get to talk about it and preach a sermon on his sermon. But Paul declared God's plan of salvation, originating with the Jews and culminating with all people. Paul was very deliberate to ensure that his audience knew who he was speaking to. Paul said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." He wanted both Jews, the men of Israel, and Gentiles in attendance, the ye that fear God, to pay attention to what he was going to say. The Jews would already be assuming he was speaking to them. Remember, box seating mentality. He's in a synagogue. He's a Jewish rabbi speaking to Jewish people primarily. And so the Jewish audience there would already assume he was going to be speaking to them. But Paul wanted to make it very clear, hey, yes, I'm talking to you, but I'm also talking to these Gentiles over here as well. If you've ever been around for a conversation that didn't involve you, that is perhaps what the Gentiles may have assumed their position was to be. You can hear everything that is being said, but the speakers are not addressing you, nor do you have any input as to what is being discussed. It's kind of like eavesdropping or going to a meeting. You get to observe the meeting, but you don't get to partake in the meeting. You hear everything going on, but that's it. No input from you. That's probably the mentality that Gentiles there were used to, were accustomed to. And Paul was saying, hey, listen, I am talking to the Jews, but you Gentiles over here, I'm not trying to pick on y'all. You Gentiles over here, I'm talking to you too. This applies to you just as much as it applies to my Jewish brothers over here. Paul wanted to be sure that his Gentile audience would pay equal attention to what was being said, especially as he began to navigate Jewish history, something of which the Gentiles most likely would have known little to nothing about. Paul wanted to make sure he had their attention because he was going to start with Jewish history. The Gentiles are like, that's not my history. That's like if I were to start talking about the history of Europe or something like that. We're Americans. What do we care about over there? Europe, right? Okay, anyways. Paul wanted to make sure he didn't lose his Gentile audience while he was first addressing the Jewish one. And he began by highlighting the fact that God chose the Jews as his special people. The basic thrust at the beginning establishes God's control of history and the unique place of Israel in that history. The verbs, if we were to go through and look at just the verbs attributed to God, they are crucial to this entire sermon. We see God chose, God exalted, God brought, God suffered, God destroyed, God divided, God gave. God is the one who is doing all of these things, and they all point to the sovereignty of God, who orchestrated everything from the beginning and continues to do so as he brings his plan to fruition. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, that God has been working since before the world was even created to bring about the salvation of man. Talk about forethought. Talk about planning ahead. Let me read those verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Paul was saying, the gospel, the story of God's redemption of all mankind was foreordained, was already planned. And we know that because it comes to us by the word of the Lord, which endureth forever. Amen. And by the end of his sermon, Paul had communicated that while God brought his word to man through the Jews, the message was for the entire world. And this had a profound effect on the audience. Verses 42 and 43, we see the people's response. The people responded to Paul's message, and the Bible says, with many believing. Jew and Gentile alike could not resist the great love that had been demonstrated to them. Never before had they heard a message like the gospel. Before, it always been about, you know, follow these rules if you want to make God happy. You want to please God? Well, make sure you do this over here. Make sure you go to church. Make sure you tithe. Make sure you say nice words. Make sure you don't say bad words. Make sure you're kind to other people. Make sure you do all these things. And the list goes on and on and on. Before, that's what they were accustomed to. You want to make God happy? Follow the rules. And that God will only bless you if he's happy with you, so you better work hard at following his law. That's the way all the religions of the world operate. Pick your religion. It doesn't matter. They all operate the exact same way. You want to make God happy? You want to go to heaven? All right, just follow these steps. Follow these rules. And if you do good enough, you might make it in. Or when you die, you'll just be reincarnated. You can try again. That's what the world offers. To learn that God loved them so much that he was willing to offer his only begotten son as a perfect sacrifice in order to purchase not just temporary, but eternal life for them, and that they didn't have to do anything in order to merit his favor, that's overwhelming. Think about it. You spend your whole life thinking, man, I can never live up to God's standard. I can never do all enough things to make my way into heaven. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm trying hard, but it's just, this is hard. And that's how you live your life. And then to find out, listen, buddy, friend, you don't have to worry about that. God already did it for you. All you have to do is believe. Believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for you and your sin. Believe that God raised him from the dead. If you believe that in your heart and you confess that with your mouth, God says he will forgive your sins and he will give you eternal life. Whoa! That's overwhelming. And you see the response that they had there. It says many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles afterward came and besought Paul and Barnabas and saying, tell us more. The fact of the matter is, whether or not you believe in God, Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for your sins. I'm not saying you have to believe it in order for it to be true. You can sit here and not believe a word I'm saying, and I will defend and support your right to do that, but at the same time, that doesn't negate the truth and validity of what I'm saying and what the Bible says. God did that for you regardless if you believe it or not. But while he willingly paid the penalty for your sin himself, if you continue to hang on to the charges of your sin, you're going to be the one left holding the bill. It's like using a credit card. I like this analogy. It's simple enough. We all can understand it. Every time that you sin, my debit card will work. Yeah, I'm broke. I mean, just look at that. I'm a dad. I'm a husband. I'm broke. So, here's my debit card. Thankfully, the number's on the back. You can't read it on the front. Ha-ha. So every time that I sin, I'll just make this to me, personally. Every time that I sin, but put yourself in my shoes here. Every time that I sin, this applies to me. Every time you sin, this applies to you. Every time I sin, it's like swiping my card. I can kick the balance off down the road. I don't have to pay it all up front. I mean, that's why people use credit cards, right? I don't have the money right now, but I can charge it to this card, pay a minimum balance that I can't afford, and I can get what I want right now. As time goes on, I keep charging my sin to this card. I don't have to pay the full balance. Again, I can just make minimum payments. These monthly payments, they keep stacking up. And the monthly payments, you could say, are like when you face the consequences for your sin right then. You know, you get caught shoplifting the candy bar. You get your wrist slapped and told, no, no, don't do that, at least in Washington. Or not even that. Or you get caught lying, and you have to face the consequences for that lie. That's like paying the balance up front, paying it right now, the statement balance there. But as time goes on, you live out your life, the daily charging of sin to your card is going to keep going up until the day of your death. And the full balance of your card becomes due. The creditor calls and says, listen, no more monthly payments, no more minimum payments. I'm calling the balance in full right now. I should have done the math on this, but if I sin just one time every day, for 70 years, that's a big number. I don't make that kind of money. Not many people do. But let's be honest, we sin a lot more than just one time a day. Yeah, oh boy. But even if you sin just one time a day, come the day of your death, there's no way you could pay that balance. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that unless you can pay your debt in full, you cannot enter into heaven. Like the Dave Ramsey way, like to get into heaven, you got to be debt free. Praise the Lord, that's not necessarily financial. But to get into heaven, you can't not have a sin debt. You can't owe on that account if you want to get into heaven. You got to be free and clear on that account. And then all of a sudden, you suddenly remember that, you know, back when you were alive, somebody told you about this Jesus Christ who was willing to completely pay off your debt. You remember thinking that that's too good to be true. Come on now. And so you brushed it off and you ignored it. Only now do you realize that, oh man, that was true. But it's too late to ask him to pay for your sin because the debt has already been called. Friends, if you want Jesus to cover the debt of your sins, you have to ask him to do it before the debt is called. In other words, before you die.
it's too late after you die to place your faith and trust in Christ alone. When you die, your choice is made. That was the warning that Paul closed his sermon with. He was referring back to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5, when he quoted that. But here in verse 41, he said, "Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I," talking about God, "for I work a work in your days." He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the redemption of man, the forgiveness of sin. "I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." I'm standing right here, right now, declaring it unto you. Don't be like one of the despisers here. Don't be like one of the people that he is referring to and just brush it off, ignore it. "Yeah, this doesn't apply to me." Friends, it does. It applies to every single one of us. After the service there in the synagogue, the Bible says, again, many Jews and proselytes, meaning the Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas out to speak with them more. That means that they believed what they had said and wanted to know more. Paul spoke some more with them, and the Bible says he encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. Let me ask you this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Have you called upon his name alone and trusted in him alone to save you from the penalty of your sin? He is the only way in which we can go to the Father. John chapter 14, verse 6 confirms this. There is not a single person here who does not have sin in their life. It's a fact of who we are. The only difference there may be is that some have the blood of Jesus applied to their account, canceling out the penalty of their sin, while others may not. Jesus died to save everybody. But that doesn't mean everybody is automatically going to be saved. That's a false mindset a lot of people find themselves in. Well, if Jesus died for everybody, then I'm good. No, not exactly. You have to believe and call upon the Savior if you want to be saved. The debt of your sin is far greater than you could ever pay and is beyond your ability, even if you lived a perfect life from this moment till the day you died. If it were possible, and you could, if you did not sin one more time between now and the day you die, that's still not enough to clear the debt of sin that is on your account. You have to believe and call upon the Savior if you want to be saved. Jesus alone has the ability to cover the debt. But if you don't take the offer, you won't receive the benefit. Jesus' terms aren't that difficult. You know, you get a credit offer in the mail and it says terms and conditions apply. And then you read all the small, super small, like 0.4 font. And it says that if you don't make your statement balance, you'll have like a 30% interest rate and all these things. Jesus' terms and conditions are not difficult. Right. There are no hidden fees. Amen. There are no surprise charges. Yeah. It is simply believe and submit. Believe in the work that he did. Believe that he died and he rose again. Place your faith and trust in him alone, and you will be saved. Don't miss eternal life in heaven just because you want to be stubborn and figure it all out on your own. I'm trying to save you that trouble by letting you know that there is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. there is so much at stake. So much is at stake. We're talking about your eternal soul. This body that we have, it's going to rot away. It's going to perish one day. Go to any graveyard, dig up the body there. You're not going to find a normal-looking person. If you're lucky, you'll just find bones. If you're unlucky, somewhere in between that and the decomposition process, it's not going to be pretty. This body we have, it's temporary. It's finite. But the soul that lives in this body, the shell of this body that the soul lives in, that never dies. It will exist for eternity, but it will only exist in one of two places after it leaves this body. It's going to exist either in heaven with God, or it's going to exist in the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, where there's eternal torments. A horrible place. So I encourage you to make the choice today. Don't put it off any longer. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior, your destination is going to be that lake of fire. God is warning you. He's saying, listen, don't despise what is being taught to you. Don't despise what is being declared unto you. Believe. Believe. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Grace if you would come on up and prepare to play. We'll have a time of invitation. I'd like to invite everyone to go ahead and stand at this time. You do not need box tickets to get into heaven. It's general admission. And all that is going to cost you is to agree with God that you are indeed a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Amen. Will today be the day of your salvation? What a glorious day that will be if it is. It can be. The only person keeping you from getting saved is yourself. Forgiveness of sin awaits the sinner who asks for it. So as the music plays, won't you come? Receive Jesus Christ to be your Savior.